Our scripture reading this morning comes from the prophet Haggai. The prophet Haggai, and you can find that in the minor prophets section of the Old Testament. If you are at the Gospel of Matthew, if you page back about three books, you'll find this little two-chapter prophecy of Haggai, which we will be reading from this morning. There is also a little insert in your bulletins, which I have put some structure for this morning's sermon, and especially the first part of the sermon, and then a structure of our prophecy that we will focus on, and by the end of the sermon, we won't be necessarily following this outline specifically, but it should help you make some of the connections that I want to make here this morning. So, the prophet Haggai, as we find it, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 19 of chapter 2, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word from Haggai chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and with this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the book of Haggai, chapter 2. Do you ever feel as if church has become a ritual? That you go to church on Sunday because, well, you grew up that way. Or you know you should because, well, my parents taught me. Or you go because, well, you know the Bible tells you you should. But coming to church, well, that's not really a passion of yours. There are a lot of other things you could spend your Sunday doing. Maybe your one day off a week, that would be more fun or more exciting than coming to church. This happens a lot. It's why some churches have Saturday evening services instead. For some, if there was not a fear of perhaps not going to heaven, there are some who maybe wouldn't go at all. A lot of Christians are like that today. Even OPC Christians sometimes think that way. Perhaps someone here this morning feels that way. Is that you? Is that your spiritual state as you gather here this morning in the Lord's house? If it is you, the prophet Haggai, in his third sermon, found in the second chapter, is a sermon for you. The first thing we must note about this third sermon of Haggai is the connections he makes with his first sermon. Remember, in the book of Haggai, there are four particular sermons, each separated by the date that the Lord spoke through his prophet. The first sermon is chapter 1, and the first verse of that chapter tells us that the prophet was given the word of the Lord on the first day of the sixth month. The second sermon begins at the beginning of chapter 2, and again, the Lord's prophet spoke from the Lord on the 21st day of the seventh month. The third sermon begins at verse 10 of chapter 2. Again, it is a different day that the prophet speaks, the 24th day of the ninth month. And finally, the fourth sermon comes on the same day as the third. But this time, we're told, it comes a second time on the 24th day of the month, later the same day. Four sermons in this book of prophecies, this prophet of God, Haggai, four sermons given at four different times, and there are connections between the sermons. For most commentators, they find connections between the first sermon and the third sermon, and the second sermon and the fourth sermon. For our purposes this morning, we're going to see the connections between the first sermon, chapter 1 in the book, and the third sermon, the middle of chapter 2 in the book. What are those connections? One connection between the first and third sermon is the mentioning of two dates in both sermons. Chapter 1, the first sermon begins with a description of the date. On the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came from the prophet Haggai, and a mention in verse 15 again of the date, the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. The second and the fourth sermons do not mention two dates, but the third sermon, showing its connection with the first, mentions two dates. The first date, verse 10, the 24th day of the ninth month, and a repetition of the same date, verse 18, from the 24th day of the ninth month. A second connection between the two sermons, first and third. The first sermon speaks of an exhortation to the people to give careful thought to something. Verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Chapter 1, verse 5. The third sermon speaks in the same way. Verse 15. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Also, verse 18, repeated twice, from this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. The repetition of that word, or that phrase, give careful thought, is found in the first sermon and in the third sermon. And one other theme connected between the first and third sermons. In the first sermon, the people are exhorted to give careful thought to their ways because something is happening in their lives. Verse 6 of chapter 1. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on your clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Verse 10. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and on the mountains and on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. One of the themes of the first sermon is to give careful thought to what is happening in your lives. You've planted crops and they're not growing. All the conditions seem to be right for a good crop of a particular year, but there is a shortage of food and the land is not producing, and God is declaring there's a reason why that is happening in your lives, because I'm doing it. Same theme in sermon 3. No mention of the crops in the second sermon or in the fourth, but in the third sermon, again, there is a mentioning of the failure of the crops or the production, the agriculture production of the community. Verse 15. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before the stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. And then look at verse 16 of chapter 2. When anyone came to a heap, that is a heap of grain, of 20 measures, there were only 10, half of what they expected. When anyone went to a wine vat to fill 50 measures, there were only 20, much shorter than even half. Verse 17, I struck all the work of your hands. Who's doing it? God is doing it. He struck the work of their hands with blight, with mildew, with hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Do you see the connections? The same words, the same mentioning of the dates, the same theme in terms of famine in the first sermon and the third sermon, showing the connections between the two. But why? Why does the prophet speak this way? What does he want us to understand about this connection between the first and between the third sermon as we seek to understand the third sermon from the prophet this morning? Perhaps as you read this passage or heard me read it, you thought to yourself, what does that mean? How can these verses apply to my life? This is an Old Testament passage to an Old Testament people who've just returned from Babylon, and they're living in a desecrated city of Jerusalem, and it's a sermon for them. But we who live today in this New Testament church age, this church time, this isn't applying to us. But you see, if you connect together the first sermon and the third sermon, you will understand the message of the third sermon in a way that on the surface is not there. To make those connections, let's begin by taking a careful look at the structure and the meaning of this structure in regards to this third sermon. You can see on your outlines that the third sermon is basically divided up into two different sections. In the first section, verses 10 through 14, the Lord speaks through his prophet about the defilement of the people. In the second half of the sermon, the Lord speaks to his people concerning the blessing of God, which will now be upon his people. They have gone from being defiled or being unclean to knowing and experiencing the Lord's blessing. In the first half of this third sermon, as he describes their defilement, he goes into detail as he describes their defilement as God's prophet speaks to a priest. Remember, the priests were holy. The priests were the servants in the tabernacle of God, in the temple of God, which was not built. And so, on the 24th day of the ninth month, verse 10, in the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord comes again to his prophet Haggai. And the questions come. There are two questions for the priest. The first one, verse 11, this is what the Lord Almighty says, God speaking through his prophet, ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew or some wine or oil or other food, does it become consecrated? For the priests, the answer is easy. No. A second question, verse 12. Haggai said, if the person is defiled by contact with a dead body and touches one of these things, does it become defiled? And for the priest, the answer is easy. Yes, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and with the nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer is defiled. What does this mean? God's prophet asking the priest a question. Why two specific questions, and how does it apply to the people and the nation as the prophet responds to the answers that the priests have given in verse 14? Well, if you connect it with the message, the overall message of this prophecy of Haggai, you know that the problem going on in the land of Judah, in the city of Jerusalem, was that the temple, God's temple, was in complete ruins. Desecrated by Nebuchadnezzar, back when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city and destroyed the temple. And now the people, the remnant, has returned to the land. And instead of focusing their priorities on not only building the altar, which they did, but rebuilding the entire temple, they have concluded, according to the first sermon, that the time is not yet right, verse 2, for the Lord's house to be built. And now, standing at the center of their city, at the center of their lives, is this desecrated temple of the Lord. The temple which represents God's presence in their midst, as if God is dwelling with them, as if God is at the center of their lives. And it's desecrated. It's not there. And the people are not working on it. And God's presence stands at the center of their lives like a dead corpse. That's why Haggai asks the second question. If a person is defiled by contact with a dead body, touches one of these things, does it become defiled? And the priest answers, yes, it becomes defiled. That means they have no temple at the center of their lives, at the center of their city. And because the temple remains desecrated, it is like they are completely unclean with this dead body, this dead corpse at the center of their nation and at the center of their lives. Without God's presence among them, in what that temple represents, that God is dwelling with His people, God is not among them, and they are unclean. And for this nation of which to Haggai preaches, it's not a concern to them. He established that in the first sermon. They concluded in their minds, the Lord tells us, that the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. We're suffering hard economic times. We don't have money to give to the Lord at this time. Politically, the nation of Persia has ordered us to stop, so we have no reason to continue because of the people in the nations nearby who have written a letter to the king and have told us to stop. And besides, we have no king, no Messiah that God promised to send on the throne. And until that Messiah comes, we have no need to build. All kinds of reasons, all kinds of excuses. And so what are they doing instead? According to verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1, they're building their own lives. They're building their own paneled houses. They're focused on their life. They're focused on their house and building their life for their family or for their pleasure or their joy in this world. While they're concerned for the fact that God's presence is not among them, remains at the center of their lives like a corpse. And God speaks through His prophet to tell them that they remain defiled and unclean. But remember, there was a first question. The first question is found in verse 12. If a person carries some consecrated meat to the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or some stew or some wine or some oil or other food, does it become consecrated? And the priest answers, no. You know, they did build something in their land. Upon returning, we're told in the book of Ezra that one of the first things they did upon returning to the land is rebuild the altar of the Lord. And that altar remains functioning by the priests. Sacrifices are being made to the Lord on a regular basis. And the people are doing what the Bible tells them to do. They are doing as they were trained to do as sons and daughters from their parents. The altar is being used. The sacrifices are being made. But what is of no concern to them is the fact that God's temple or God's presence among them is not with them. They do what they have to do. They make sure it's done. They got a priest doing it. They bring their altar, they bring their sacrifice, and it's sacrificed on the altar. And God tells them through Haggai's question that if a person carries some consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, does it make all of his life consecrated? His common food, the other food that he has, everything about him? And the priest tells him, no. Just because the meat is consecrated, if it touches some stew or some bread or some things of their common everyday life, their wine or some oil, that doesn't become consecrated. Their whole life doesn't become consecrated just because of their one sacrifice. For their passion is not about God's presence among them and that He belongs with His people on earth in His temple. That's not where their focus is. They do their ritual, bring their meat to the altar, have the priest sacrifice it, but that's all they're going to do. Then they go home and work on their life and build their house, their paneled house, and try to make a happy life here on earth. So to sum up, God speaks through His prophet Haggai in verse 14, and He said, so it is with this people and with this nation in My sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do, whatever they offer is defiled. Their offerings are defiled. They are defiled because, yes, they are doing what they're supposed to do for religion's sake, but there is no love. There is no passion for God or understanding what it means that God is at the center of their lives and that they come and worship a God, the creator of the world and the universe, who has saved them and delivered them from the land of slavery and ultimately in the lives of the people of this day, delivered from captivity in Babylon, to dwell with Him in their land. There's no passion for that. Their passion is to do their ritual and then go home and build their house and their life on earth. So God sends Haggai, His prophet, to speak to the people and to direct them and to remind them what their life was like before. And in the second half of this third sermon, He speaks of His blessing. Verse 15. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. Give careful thought to this, he declares. And what are they to give careful thought to? How one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. Give careful thought to the rebuilding effort which began in chapter 1 some 3 months ago when God's prophet came and exhorted them to start building once again, just as we're told in verse 14 of chapter 1. And as they began to refocus their lives through the exhortation of God's prophet to the importance of God's presence among them through his temple, as they began to rebuild this temple, he said, God's prophet, consider, give careful thought to what happened as one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. Give careful thought to how things were before that process of building the temple began. What was it like? Verse 16. When anyone came to a heap of grain of 20 measures and they expected 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, with mildew, and hail. God sent them all kinds of signs in their daily life that something wasn't right. Yes, they're doing their ritual. Yes, they're doing their so-called religious duty that they were taught growing up or that their parents taught them. Yes, they're doing their sacrifice and getting it out of the way so then they can go and do what they want to do. But something is not right. And they know something is not right because God is sending them signs that something is not right. Something is not right spiritually. For them, God's signs are, you expected 20 measures, you only got 10. You expected 50 measures of wine, you only got 20. God was striking the work of their hands with blight, with mildew, and hail. Something isn't right. But look at the end of verse 17. In that previous day, before God's prophet came, even though they should have known that something was not right, God says, you did not turn to me. They knew something wasn't right in their life. They knew it had become a ritual, going to the Lord's altar, bringing their offering and sacrifice, just like the Bible says that I have to do. But something isn't right. And instead of asking a spiritual question, wait! The temple of the Lord is in ruins. Instead of saying to themselves, God is not at the center of our life. God is not dwelling with us at the center of our life as a people. Instead of asking themselves that question and thinking that through, that something spiritually needs to change, where have they put their passions and interest? In building their paneled house. In earthly desires, in earthly passions. They know something isn't right in their life. And instead of turning to God and seeking to draw closer to Him and recognizing that He is not at the center of their life, they seek to find joy in other earthly things. I'm not happy. I've got to find it in the things of this world. I'm going to go out and do this or do that or have fun or do fun things in my life or build something that will give me earthly pleasure. And that's what they did. God says, verse 17, instead of turning to me, declares the Lord. Now God could have left his remnant alone. He could have said to himself, well, That's the way they are. That's the way they're going to respond. I'm just going to let this generation learn the hard lesson. They're not reading the signs. I'm not a priority in their life. I'll just let them pass on. Give up my plan. But in verse 18, he repeats the date. And he declares, from this day on. From this day on, something is different. Something is going to change. From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Now, the NIV translation seems to imply something a little different than the other translations do. They are to give careful thought to the fact of what their life was like when the foundation of the temple was laid. Remember the story that we established from the book of Ezra? They came back, they built the altar, then they laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, and some of the people were shouting with joy, and there were others that were weeping because they remembered what the temple of Solomon was like. And after laying the foundation of the temple, they got off to a good start, didn't they? They ran into interference from the neighboring nations who wrote this letter to the Persian king and ordered the stoppage of the building of the temple. And now God is telling us in verse 18 through his prophet, give careful thought to what it was like from the time the temple was laid till now. Give careful thought to the signs that I sent in your life that things were not right. Your crops were not growing as they should. You were not experiencing the blessings that I had promised in my Old Testament prophet Ezekiel that you would experience, the remnant would experience in their return to the land. Give careful thought to what life was like during that time. But now, on the 24th day of the month, from this day on, because your priorities now have changed, because you are now continuing in the building of the temple, because your hearts have now realized what it means that all you had was an altar and a ritual, and now that God is becoming once again the center of your lives and dwelling with you on earth, from that day on, things are different. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 19, is there yet any seed left in the barn? There should not be any seed left, because guess what? Until now, verse 19, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But there better not be any seed left in the barn, because they are all going to bear fruit. Because now you are going to experience the promised blessings of God that I promised to send through my prophet Ezekiel. You notice that it's not speaking just about grain. It's not speaking just about vines or wine. It is speaking about the blessings of the promised land that was promised even in the book of Deuteronomy for God's people. They aren't going to just enjoy the necessities of life as far as food. They will enjoy the vine and the wine that they can make from the vine. The fig trees. The figs will be a blessing and an extra food that they can enjoy. The pomegranates are described. The olive trees. They are all going to bear fruit because their land will be a land that is blessed by God from this day on. Verse 19, I will bless you. Well, it sounds like a pretty good modern-day sermon, doesn't it? Health and wealth. Your problem in life is God is not at the center of your life. And if you make God the center of your life, you're going to now experience earthly blessings. You want to be wealthy? Worship God. You want to experience the blessings of God? So modern preachers will say, all these earthly things will come your way if only you make God the priority and you give Him the devotion that is needed to Him. Doesn't that seem to be the message of Haggai? Doesn't that seem to be on the surface the message of our text, even though the New Testament tells us different? And you know different? Haggai concludes, from this day on, I will bless you. It's not a temporal blessing. It's not, well, from this day, as long as you start refocusing your life, as long as you continue to build the temple, then you will experience blessings. But if there comes a day where you don't do that anymore, you won't experience the blessings. Haggai doesn't word it that way from the Lord. From this day on is speaking about a long time. It's speaking about from this day on. Not from this day on for a while, and then if things change, not anymore, but if you turn again, then that day on again. He is speaking here of much more than a temporal and an earthly blessing. When he declares from this day on, he is speaking of a blessing which will continue both now and forevermore. In fact, as God has spoken through his prophet, he is speaking his word through his prophet who has come to dwell with them and speaks that word and has declared in the first and second sermons, I am with you. And did you notice in verse 13 of chapter 1 that when Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the message of the Lord to the people, he said, I am with you. And he declares that message, I am with you, even before they start building the temple of the Lord. God isn't saying, well, once you get the temple built, I'm with you. Instead, he is telling them, I am with you even before the temple is built. That's what we read in the next verse in chapter 1. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people, and they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. The message of the prophet Haggai is, yes, the temple needs to be rebuilt. Yes, that is an Old Testament representation of how I will dwell with my people, of how I will be at the center of their lives. But God, through his prophet, is presenting a transition for New Testament believers even today. I am with you. I'm with you before you even finish the temple. And I am going to be with you from this day on, and it will not be removed from you. And though this temple and its foundation cannot compare to the Old Testament temple of Solomon, this is not my final temple promised by the prophet Ezekiel. I will be with you in a much greater way. My spirit will be upon my people. My spirit and my dwelling with you will come through my very own Son, Jesus Christ, who will come to earth and who will die on the cross and who will be Emmanuel, God with us, who will speak greater words than Haggai the prophet, who will come to earth and who will die on the cross, fulfilling the sacrifice once for all, so there is no longer an altar for God's sins, the sins of the people, are paid by God's Son, Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ, God's very own Son who came to earth to dwell with His people, to live with them here on this earth, and to fulfill the temple. So there is no longer a need for God's people to build an Old Testament temple. But He is the church's one foundation. And God's people, who have Him at the center of their lives, who have Him at the passion of their lives, they will experience the blessings of God. What kind of blessings, you ask? The modern preacher will say, well, if you make God the priority of your life, you're going to experience earthly blessings. The vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, all those blessings you didn't have before, those extra blessings will come to you. But you see, the blessings that God's people have in Christ, His new temple, are far, far greater than anything this world can provide. In Paul's letter to Ephesians, he speaks to us of these blessings in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7, in Him, that is Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Do you understand what that means? You have the riches of God's grace, of heavenly blessings with you here, even now. The riches of eternal salvation is yours. The blessings, the riches of heaven are yours each and every Sabbath as you come to worship God here in this place. As you hear His word proclaimed, as you sing His praises, you experience those blessings. You spend time with Him. You hear His word. You express in your singing your praise to Him. Verse 18 of Ephesians 1. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His almighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Your blessings are not in this earth. Your blessings are not in the passion of your heart for earthly joy, for your homes, for your paneled houses, for all the things that the prophet describes for the Old Testament people of Haggai's day. Your blessings and inheritance is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, has died for you. That He will someday come back and remove you from this world, and you will experience His glorious inheritance forevermore. That while on earth, He becomes and is the center of your life. That you know and dwell on the fact that God's Son came to earth to dwell with you, for He is God with us. And when you come to worship on the Sabbath day, your passion is with Him. Because your passion is the glorious inheritance that He has purchased for you. That you belong to Him as one of His saints. That you experience that joy and eternal happiness even now while you live your life here on this earth. But nevertheless, so many Christians, even OPC Christians. Their focus is their ritual. Well, you know, I guess I should go to church today. I was brought up that way. My parents trained me I should. I guess the Bible tells me I should. You know, there's a lot of things I'd like to do today, but, you know, I don't want to go to hell. So I guess I'd just go to church today. That's the kind of thing that the prophet Haggai is warning God's people against. God sent them signs that something was not right. In your spiritual life, God sends you signs that something is not right. You're not happy in your life. You feel dead or empty in your life. You wonder what's missing. And where do you turn? To an earthly passion? Or do you turn to Him? God declared through His prophet, I will send my Son. He is God with us. He is the church's one foundation. He is the new temple. And when you come to worship with God's people, you are in His presence and you experience those spiritual eternal blessings even now. From that day on, God's eternal blessings are yours. Is that your passion? Is that your mindset when you come to church on the Lord's Day? God, through His prophet Haggai, exhorts us in the hope that it is and will be from this day on. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the prophet Haggai, who You inspired to write these words and who directs us to understand the temple. God with us and our Savior who has come to dwell with us. We pray that You would enable us as Your people to give Him the glory, that we would not find our passions and desires in the things of this world or the lives that we seek to build in this world, but the focus of our life, of our entire week, would be on the fact that our Savior has come to dwell with us and delivered us from sin and death, and that someday we will be with Him forever. Work in our hearts, work in our lives, that serving Him may be the focus. May our passion be to be with Him and nothing else in this world. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.